2 Timothy chapter 3. 2 Timothy 3. Jesus, when he came into the world, he understood that there were people that really believed in him. They were real followers. And then there were people that were not. In Matthew 23, he spoke to the Pharisees and said, "Woe unto you, woe unto you," a number of times, I think 7 times. Woe unto you is like a curse, actually. Like you are empty people and you don't have it. You don't have it. So this is a gift. If you have Christ in your life, you have the greatest gift. And we assemble here so that we are refreshed in our fellowship. We are anointed of the Spirit. We are called by Christ's name. We fellowship and we find love. We have hope. We live with faith and truth in our hearts. It's truth is so important in these times. I want to share tonight, if we can, later on, the message from 2 Thessalonians 2 regarding the coming of the Antichrist and worldwide deception, worldwide trickery, worldwide cheating, worldwide ripoff, worldwide deception and delusion. So look at this chapter 3 for a moment, and we have verse 5. We have a description of our times that we live in, and the general spirit of the age. There is the spirit of the world. You know that? Do you know that there is a spirit of the world? 1 Corinthians 2, we have another spirit. We do not have the spirit of the world. We have the spirit of God. They are different. Spirit of the world and what the zeitgeist, the spirit of the age, you know, that philosophical term in the German language, Zeitgeist, is it Geist? Spirit of the time. I always tell the story. I used to live in Sweden, and there was a man, an elderly man in our Bible study, and he was talking about how he made money during the World War II buying and selling to the Nazi Germans. And we found that interesting. We asked him, "Why did you do that?" And he said something interesting. He said, "It was in the air. It was in the air to do business with Germany. Was in the air. It was, we would say, it was the spirit of the world that was doing it work. And these times change, and we are in a time today where you have to have your radio on, in a sense. You have to be awake. You cannot have just the form of godliness." Look at chapter 3, verse 5. It says, having a form of godliness. Now, I have a funny video I want to show you if it works. My grandson, 3 years old, puts on a Halloween costume for Spider-Man. And he's excited. He runs over to the wall, and he puts his hands on the wall. And then he starts crying. Doesn't work. Yeah. You know, if you have a form of godliness, it doesn't work. If there are people that go to church, and we're very happy they do in many ways, but there's got to be more. It's got to affect my life. I got to be able to climb the wall like Spider-Man. You know, and to use the analogy, it's got to work. Come on. Like Jesus came into the world not fooling around. He's saying, this is real. This works. This is Jesus Christ in you. This is our new life. Look at verse 5 and we'll finish. It says, they have a form of godliness, but deny the power. We could say the power is denied them. They don't have it. They have the routine and by the way, in Greater Grace World Outreach, we are as susceptible to this as anybody. I mean, we are people, but we are learning, and this is our blessing, that God has equipped us, that he is instructing us, that we are in a war. We are in warfare in the spirit of the age that is lying. Have you noticed? By the way, the world wants to keep you away from church. Let me repeat it. The world does not want you to worship God. The world does not want you in church. The world does not want you to find Christ. The world does not want you to open your mouth. The world does not want you to have an independent spirit from them. But we have. We have the Holy Spirit. This is the thing they're afraid of. That we will find the filling of the Spirit. They're afraid that we'll have a different opinion from theirs. Read Daniel chapter 3. Nebuchadnezzar had everybody worship the image. And when the three Hebrew boys would not, they were in trouble. And he threw them in a fiery furnace. Nebuchadnezzar found out there weren't three in there, there was four. And the fourth one was like the son of man. Hallelujah. That's the kind of life that we have found, and that's the spirit that we have and that we are wanting to walk in. Amen. So there it is. Okay, you got the introduction. Let's play the video. This is Teddy with his Spider-Man uniform on. If it comes up. Oh, yeah, there he is.
You can't climb the wall?
No.
Why? You can't?
No.
That's it.
You can't climb the wall?
No.
Why?
I can't.
You can't?
No.
Okay. All right, you may be seated. Lord, I ask you to guide the message in Jesus' name. Amen. Isaiah 14, incredible verse here, that in there'll be a time when we will see Lucifer will be cast down to the ground. Eventually, he will be cast into the lake of fire. This is verse 12. And we will look at him and marvel, and we will see verse 16. They that see thee shall narrowly look upon you and consider you, saying, is this the man that made the earth to tremble, that did shake kingdoms? That made the world as a wilderness, destroyed the cities thereof, and opened not the house of the prisoners. Now, the meaning, there's a lot that could be said there, but I want you to get the meaning. One state trooper told me the most dangerous guys weigh about 140 pounds. They're not big guys. They're little guys, but they're wily. Many times, drug addicts, skinny guys, but they are the guys that can kill you. Okay, what's the meaning? when we look at Satan, we will say, really? Is he the one that destroyed this world, nearly destroyed the whole thing, and brought so many to hell? Is he the one that deceived nations, that deceived people, that misled people, that destroyed families, that murdered innocent people? Is he the one that taught us to lie and cheat and be deceiving? Is he the one that deceived the whole world? Remember, Jesus said, if the time had not been cut short, even the elect would be deceived. Now, I want to go way back to another principle, and this one. Was there ever a time when the world was one landmass with one people with one language? Yes. There was one language, one landmass. This is before the continents broke up. And they had one language and they had one leader. What was his name? Nimrod. He was the world leader. Did they basically all were in principle subject to one leader for the world? What did God do to change it? He broke it up. And how did he do it? Languages. So how many nations and how many languages are there today? You don't have to answer that. I don't know myself. Thousands, thousands. How does it go? Little groups, the continents shifted, big land masses, little groups, little nations inside, and so on. All over the world. Why was this happening? Because God saw how man is capable. He can do anything. We are thousands of years down the road, and look at what we can do. With, I like to say, the smartphone is made from sand, silicon. Silicon is that element that makes it, that has some unique properties for it, the microprocessor and so on. I don't mean to sound like I know what I'm talking about. I don't. Believe me, I don't. But it is, I'm saying this, it is incredible what man can do. A man can control other men. Men can murder and kill, destroy, imprison. And behind him is Satan. But God did something interesting. What did he do out of this picture? What did he do here in the beginning? He took a man. What was his name? One person. Abraham. And he goes, from you. You. I will make a nation. From one man who had no children and had no country. He left home without a country. He left without children. He left. And I will show that. Did he do it?
Yes.
Hey, ladies and gentlemen, this book is all about that. It's an incredible story. Jewish people. Jewish people. Why a little nation? Remember he said to the... He said to the Jews, when you prosper, don't think it's because you're so smart and you're so great. It's me. I am God. It's me. And by the way, I make promises to you, covenants with you. And David, from your seed will come the Messiah. Now, in history, when they received the gospel, a country like the United States of America, we could maybe draw something like this. Here's the United States, and it has a Christian heritage, as Europe did, in many revivals and salvation messages, and this is light. Then in another country, on another side of the world, you have an atheistic country. There is no God. Stay away from God. Those people are crazy. That's China, for example. That's world balance. That's balance. That's also the way God kept the history from slowing down, so that the time we would eventually get to is when the whole world is going to be deceived. It would have happened back here with Nimrod, or it did happen. The whole world had the potential, the whole world, of being wrong in darkness. But the other model is this one, that he kept the light. He had Israel. He had Europe. Now he's working deeply in China and India and Africa. He's not stopping, and the gates of hell cannot prevail against the church. That's like the background to what we want to say, because we are now watching a great shift that's moving away in our country and in the West, moving away from the Christian faith. Because there's a cultural attitude, philosophical, cultural way of thinking that there is no truth. It's only what you say it is, or how you perceive it. It's subjective. It's up to you. You define what truth is. Well, this is rooted in our arrogance and attitude of like defining life by ourselves the way we want it to be, rather than being submitted to another, submitted to God. By the way, if somebody says, do you believe in absolute truth? Of course, I believe in God. Amen. God is absolute truth. He doesn't fool around either. And by the way, one day you will stand before him. You might not like it, but that's not you. I don't believe that. It's like, fine. I mean, you know, I understand you don't believe that. I'm just telling you that what I believe, you ask me, I can tell you. Even if you don't ask me, I can tell you. Okay, let's go to the text. I believe so many of you understand this, and I do believe that the Lord wants me to speak on this, and I think the Spirit may say something to you and I. It's 2 Thessalonians, and we have the church at Thessalonica is persecuted. Paul has been with them in person. He knows them. He planted the church, and he is kind of proud about how they have found Christ. They have found conviction and persuasion. Like in the pagan world, Christianity is a lot better than paganism, because when God, the Holy Spirit, fills you, you are satisfied with God. And I want that. We want that for each other. That we would not blame God, point a finger at God, but we would be submitted to God, very humble before God, and willing to be obedient and subject to God, so that we can be filled with the Spirit and very encouraged from God. This happened to the Thessalonians. They were very encouraged from God in the light of pagan persecution. They had Jewish persecution and pagan persecution. So he's their counselor. So let's start from chapter 2 and verse 1. Now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. This is a very important doctrine in our Jesus comes twice, first time as a servant, second time as a king. Jesus came the first time as a suffering Messiah to atone for our sin We have believed. Now we are in between the two comings. The next coming will be radically different from the way he came the first time, born in a manger, very meek and humble. He'll always be meek and humble, but the expression in his second coming will be with great authority to put in order the world that he made that is going in a very bad direction and is increasing in that. So we have a word of instruction here. I beseech you by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and by our gathering together unto him. We will be gathered to him in the air, in what is called the rapture. Now, in the Greek language, according to Kenneth Wiest, the Greeks had the mountains like this, and then the sky, and there was the word for air, I'm not spelling it out in the Greek because I don't really remember it, but there was a word for the air close to man, that means below the mountains, and another word for the higher air or stratosphere, or however we would say it, above, way up beyond. So we gather to the Lord in the lower area, meaning Jesus will come back close to the earth and we will be brought together to him and gathered in the rapture with glorified bodies. Our bodies will be changed, the bodies of the believers out of the graves, and then we that are alive will go and be with him. What will happen in the world? Okay, so verse 2. That you be not soon shaken in mind. This is what I think we need to realize as well. There are people that don't like to hear about the second coming. They are not, they're worried about it. They want to live their lives. There are people that are concerned about misinformation. Paul knows the Thessalonians may have gotten some bad information there by a false teacher or somebody that said something is in a teacher's role and misled them and troubled them in mind. Verse 2, or you be troubled neither by spirit nor by word nor by letter as from us. Somebody forging a letter and putting Paul's name on it. And he doesn't want them to be upset or troubled by what the teaching is regarding the second coming of Christ. Verse 3. He says the day of Christ is at hand. Day of Christ. We read in the Old Testament the day of the Lord. Let me explain to you what that is. We have history like a line. Here we are in 2022. Wow. The rapture happens sometime in the future. We don't know when. When we are gone, there'll be 7 years of a lot of trouble. This is called the day of the Lord. The day of the Lord is two things. The day of the Lord is a lot of trouble and then 1,000 years of blessed peace with Israel at the center of world government and order. Wow. And Christ will be over the earth. He'll be reigning as God. David will be reigning as king in Israel. There will be a government. We have three branches in America. We have the executive branch, judicial, and legislative. All three branches will be derived from Christ. He will have law, judgment, and authority as chief executive or king of kings. He will be governing the world, and there will be peace. There'll be changes in life during that 1,000-year period. The atmosphere, the planet Earth, will be different. in some measure, but also like it is today. It will not be the radical change. The radical change for heaven and earth will happen at the end of the 1,000 years in what's called the White Throne Judgment. And evil is gone forever. Lucifer is gone. Satan is gone. Evil lies. Death, pain, sorrow, that will be gone forever. So we have the day of the Lord, and then we have the day of Christ. This is the rapture. Jesus comes back. We meet in the air, and this is called the day of Christ. So go back to the text, verse 3. Let no man deceive you by any means. That day shall not come except there come a falling away first. That falling away is most commentators, all that I know, maybe one variant, is that this is a theological falling away, or church, or people that are believers that are not really believers, but they will be tested and they will be falling away from the faith. They will be like the Spider-Man story. It doesn't work. They will like not have any interest in it. There'll be a falling away in verse 3. And that man of sin be revealed. Another way of reading it, the rapture will happen and we will be gone, and then there will be the beginning here. This period of 7 years is called the man of sin or man of perdition. And that's a name for the Antichrist, the chief deceiver of world government, of world control. The rise of the Antichrist is outlined in the book of Revelation. And that is what we are watching, because with our imagination, we can look at our country and see how quickly the government, the thinking of leaders, the kind of even general population is talking about nonsensical, absurd, ungodly, unrealistic ideas that we hear about in the news. So we are amazed. It really works for our benefit, because to me, the way people are talking and thinking in the propaganda realm, in the social media realm, in the news, and in the government is shocking, so that I believe in my Bible more. I believe in the end times even more. I believe in Satan, that Satan is doing this. He can shake a nation. He can deceive a nation. He can mislead people. I don't want this to trouble you, what did it say, in mind, or be troubled in spirit, by word, by my words, or by somebody who's writing something, that it would trouble you. It's not meant to trouble you. It's meant to inform you so that you have a sense of direction regarding life. And my prayer is revival. My prayer is that many people wake up and come to Christ. My prayer is that there would be good changes, like always. This is the battle. Like the devil does his work, God does his work. The devil is doing his evil work, and we are like, okay, I understand that. But tonight I just want to make this clear to us that it is happening. But our character, our belief is strong. It needs to be strong. Our attitude, it has to be persuaded. I cannot be take it or leave it. It has to grow. It has to be growing. It has to be a real thing because we are in a real battle. Have you seen it? Do you realize it? Do you understand that this is actually an indicator of how once it gets to a threshold, it can roll very fast? I mean, maybe it's happening as I'm speaking. It rolls very fast. And for you and I to be aware of it is good. We can be aware of it, and we can be praying and laboring, and I'm very happy with what we're doing. We're ready to meet Jesus because, hey, I'm so happy to be with a group of people like this one where we're just saying, let Jesus come anytime. We are busy in the vineyard. We are very happily being involved in our hearts. And thank you for your grace given to us so that we can live differently from what is happening. Okay, go to back to the text here. And it says, verse 4, he who opposes, this is the son of perdition or the man of sin. He's also called the Antichrist. He has maybe seven names in the scripture. He opposes and exalts himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he as God sits in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Much can be said about that, about the temple in Israel being rebuilt one day, the history. Caligula, the emperor, wanted his statue erected in the temple in Jerusalem, which caused a rebellion. There is an Antichrist spirit. He wants to replace Christ. He wants to be pseudo Christ or an Antichrist, and that's not an uncommon thing for somebody to have this in his heart and in his mind, meaning there are many antichrists in the world. Verse 5, remember you not that when I was yet with you, I told you these things. I told you about it. Do you remember? I told you about the rapture. I told you about the antichrist. I told you about where it's going. One world government, one world economy. He didn't know, like as we know, the technology that is available, the GPS program, the satellites, where we are sitting, not only the general idea where we are, but where we specifically are, all kinds of data about us and so on worldwide. We see that. So this is not a surprise to us. But then he says, verse 6, and now you know what withholds that he might be revealed in his time. In the Amplified Bible I have, and now you know what is restraining him from being revealed at this time. It is so that he may be manifested in his own time or revealed. The idea here is that Satan cannot do this without the Lord allowing him. And the restrainer is the Spirit of God that is on the earth in us. Our prayers are restraining him from doing it in his timing. So it has to be done in God's timing. But God will allow it. But what happens is that as people look for ungodliness, then God turns them over to ungodliness, and they follow a lie. They are deceived or misled by the ungodliness. So if you or I are sharing Christ and Jesus comes into somebody's heart, they are drawn to God, and they repent from the ungodliness. And that's a retarding effect in society. The society is being corrupted and getting older, like hamburger in the refrigerator, you take it out for a couple of days, it gets slimy and moldy. But if you salt it or you refrigerate it or you freeze it, it slows it down. It doesn't stop it, but it slows it down. The world is rotting, and you can't stop it, but you can slow it down. The world is on a bad path. You can't stop it. It's going to happen, but Christ will come back and change things substantially. So this is what he's saying. Go to the next one, is verse 7. For the mystery of iniquity does already work. That's another message. Mystery of iniquity. Here it is in a nutshell. Lucifer is in heaven. It's perfect place. God is there. Lucifer is without sin. He rebels. Why? It's a mystery. Why did he do it? Perfect God, perfect world. Everything is right. Why? Where did it come from? Where did the iniquity come from? It's a mystery. Where did it come from? Here's another example for you or me. Here I am. I'm a blessed person in the body of Christ. And I just, out of nowhere, I get an idea that's a wicked, evil idea from my heart. And I do it. Where did it come from? It's a mystery. Why did I do it? I knew all that I know. All that I know, I knew. But I sin. It's a mystery. Sometimes it's a completely unbelievable thing that men of God, we've seen it in the recently, men of God that sin and do terrible things and hurt the church and so on. What a terrible, where did it come from? How did that happen? Well, of course you have explanations and we can quote Bible verses and so on, but the bottom line is it's a mystery of iniquity that is working. But that's not only, that's like with a believer sinning or Lucifer falling from heaven, but it's also that the world is really wrong. They have no interest. There are just men fighting to get to the top. There is no humility. There is a mystery that is at work that is against God, against Christ, against truth, and against you and me, eventually, ultimately, in reality. So it is working. Let me finish here. It says, verse 7, only he who prevents it from really being fully manifested in the time. Like Satan doesn't have the time. He doesn't know. Who knows the time of Christ's coming? God, Jesus said, not even the angels know. Only my Father knows. Does Satan know the time of Christ's coming? Satan doesn't know. Do you and I know the time of Christ's coming? We do not know. Do the angels know the time of Christ? They do not know. Are they waiting for the coming of Christ? They are waiting. They're anticipating. Because it'll be a huge change where righteousness will reign and peace will be here and godliness and the glory of God will cover the earth like the waters cover the sea. That day is coming. But we are actually told another thing is happening, and that goes back to that picture of before the Tower of Babel. This one is happening. Nimrod, world leader, is an antichrist who wants to control the whole world, and he will, and the antichrist will, and he'll replace the Messiah in his mind. He is the Messiah. He is the Savior. But it's short-lived, 7 years. It reminds me, Adolf Hitler said the Third Reich will last 1,000 years. How long did it last? 14 years. How long will the Antichrist reign last? 7. Actually, he climbs to power and becomes midway, but becomes world ruler. 3.5. So this is happening. But now let's go back to it and finish here. Go to the part where it says, and this is really the important part for what I want to say. Then that wicked shall be revealed, verse 8, whom the Lord will consume with the spirit of his mouth and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. I am so happy about that. I am so happy about it. I am so happy about it. I am. I'm so happy about it. Man, that's amazing. Like, I feel it in my heart. I like it. I want Jesus to come. I am so happy about it. I want Jesus to come here. Because it's so sad, to be honest. Of course, it's very sad. It's very wrong. It's very wrong. There's so many sad things, so much wickedness and evil. It's really, really sad. So go back to it. It says, verse 9, even him whose coming is after the working of Satan with all power, signs, and lying wonders. This is the when the wicked shall be revealed. The wicked is what it's referred to. That he working, the working of Satan. Now, Satan is going to be working through the Antichrist. He will be empowering him, and a lot of evil will be happening. And there will be signs and power and lying wonders. Verse 10, and with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they received not the love of the truth, that they might be saved. I guess we have to stop there and just say this. You know, if somebody goes to hell, you can't blame God. They wanted the lie. You say, oh no, Pastor, they just were lost and deceived and misled. I know they were. But I cannot find fault with God. God knows. And maybe they didn't want the truth, the love of the truth. They turned away. They turned away. And that's happening today. People are turning away from that humble cross there. You know, in Hungary, there's a place by outside a church not far from our church there. And walking home, many times I stop there at three crosses. It's like a sculpture, a statue outside in a park. And I would actually be there for an hour just looking at it and just thinking about it, the people, the men that died on the cross and Jesus in the middle. What a story. One, no. The other one, yes, Lord, yes. One, no, 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 and blind and deceived and lost. No. And the other one, yes, Lord, yes. That's happening today. Let us, by our hearts, and draw near in these times and have it in your heart to be on his side, to relate to him, to worship him, trust him, and have a message for the other guy and say to him, and he might have no interest, but God can do it. God can save people. And we have only who knows how much time. By these are the times the Lord put us here. We're on the earth for this reason. Have it in your heart. Open your mouth. Share your life. Love people. Care about people. Love them. Because many times they do not know what is going on, and they are needing this help. And for this cause, verse 11, God shall send them strong delusion. Let me close this last one. It's a long message, but it's okay. Can you think of anybody in the Bible that was somehow deceived, a whole group of people somehow misled or deceived by God? Can you see anything in the Bible? Can you think of an example? I thought of this one tonight. The Egyptians going after the Jews. The Jews are going out of Egypt south. The Egyptians and their army, they go get them. They can go get them easily. They're going south. The Red Sea opens up. The Jews go over. And guess what the Egyptians do? They were led. Was it a delusion? Was it something that God allowed because of their anger, their pride, their blindness? They were all drowned in the Red Sea. Could God allow people to be deceived, to be deluded, to be misled? Can God allow our own appetites to deceive us and mislead us? I'm asking a question. Yes, I believe. Yeah, I believe. If you just say, the Lord says, don't go through that door. I'm going through that door. Okay, now what do I have? I got a lot of doors. There's a lot of doors there. Well, if I didn't go through that door, I wouldn't be led by my own appetite into my deception, into my adultery, or into my taking money, or into my lying and cheating, or into the Red Sea. Who's at fault for going in the Red Sea? Well, God is almighty, but didn't the Egyptians decide? Didn't the Egyptians go after the Jews because they wanted them? And can't in this world people be deceived? And the Lord said, yeah, okay, that's your call. And who is the deceiver? Not God, the devil. I will, if you follow me, I will open a door nobody can close, and I'll close a door and nobody can open it. Amen. That's what he said in Revelation. If you follow me, I will carry you. But if you follow your flesh and your own way, then you will be led into deception. And God will say, he said, send strong delusion, and you'll drink poison and be drinking poison into the night and die in the morning. Oh, yeah. I mean, this is real life. Come on. This is reality. And by the way, when I wake up in the sewer and I wake up in my problem, maybe I will wake up and turn to God. And God will say, are you ready yet? Are you ready yet to turn to me? Are you ready yet to know me? Are you ready? Do you know who I am, what I can do for you, how I can heal you, I can bless you, I can speak to you, I can help you? Okay, amen. Would you pray with me, please? Wow, that was yes. Okay, pray, please. Here we go. Lord, you are a God that is, it says, behold the goodness and severity of God. Behold the goodness and the severity of God. You are a serious God. You are serious, Lord. Thank you. We are also, we are living in a world, there is a battle, and we want to be awake in it. And we are called to evangelize and share our faith and also invest in others, disciple them, pray for them, help them. We are called in some cases to go to the foreign mission field and to share the message. We have seen that. And now we are here this time, and we ask you to use these thoughts to help us in life and how we think. Thank you for our church. Anyone here not yet a believer, come to Jesus by faith. It's that simple. Come to Jesus by faith. And say, God, if you came for me and died, then it must be serious and real, and I need you. Come into my heart and save me. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.